God is working amongst us. God is here by His Spirit. The Lord lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, it's the Spirit of God bringing us together for us to worship, for us to lift His name, and for us to hear, each one of us to hear something that God is speaking to us, not only individually, but as a team, as a community. And God is working in our midst. He is offering Himself to you and asking for you to give all to Him. And we've been talking so far this year about what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We've started out by noting that when Jesus first came, He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. It's right here. And when you say yes to Jesus, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is here within us. And God is continuing to help us to grow, to be that kingdom, to look forward to the future, not only now, but also forward to the future. And then we talked about the fact that the way in which that happens is that we are connected to the vine, that we are branches, you know? I want you to turn to someone near you and say, hi, you're a branch, okay? You're a branch, yes, okay. You're a branch. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And I was been thinking about branches. And you know, I get this picture of here's the vine, the main part of the plant. And here's us as branches. Now, if you're fully tucked into the, really connected, there's no little nicks, nothing, then the sap can freely flow through from the vine into that branch. And you see that that branch then gives fruit. It gives flowers, it gives leaves, it gives fruit. But sometimes the branch might be broken a little bit, or something has happened. Maybe you even go to try to prune it and you kind of snap it a little bit. But you don't want to let it go. And so there's part of a branch hanging on. And you will see, if you watch that, you will see that it still has some life. It still might even produce a little bit of green leaf. But it's struggling. When you look at the branch next to it that's fully in there, it's not as luscious. It's not as beautiful. And then, if the branch falls off, then you watch that branch, and over a period of a few days or a week or 2 weeks, that branch shrivels up and is dry. And see, what Jesus is saying is, do you want to be fully plugged into the vine? That's our choice. Remember in John 15, abide in me and I abide in you. So you connect yourself to the vine fully. That's abiding in Him. And that sap, the Holy Spirit, the strength of God, then flows up through it and out. Jesus abiding in us. See, that's the picture of that. But Jesus gives us a command. The only one He does in John 15. He says, abide. Abide. You can't force the fruit out. You can't force the leaves out. It's only when you abide. I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I'm just, you know, I get renewed all the time, and I get more revelation all the time. More and more of what it means to abide in the vine and have His strength flow through me. So the next thing we've been talking about is the Beatitudes. We're going to do the Sermon on the Mount. And next week we're going to finish the Beatitudes. And I'm sorry for the people who haven't been here for the three times we will have discussed the Beatitudes. And I hope people can maybe listen to them, because This is so important. It's the foundation. So Jesus says, the kingdom is here. I'm the vine. You're the branches. This is all happening. And then he says, okay, let's come up to the mountain. Let's sit down and have a talk. And then he says, do you know what the kingdom of God looks like? And he gives us a picture. The Beatitudes are not something that we strive for. It's a characteristic of those leaves and those branches that are plugged into the vine. It's not something they've gone, oh, oh, oh. You know? It's you look at the tree. God looks at the tree. And he says, this is what I see. If you are plugged into the branches, into the vine, you're getting your strength and your life from Jesus, then this is what you look like. So as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, what if I don't look like that? What if, you know, like some of these things aren't evident in my life? Does it mean, okay, God, I'm really going to be merciful today, you know? It doesn't happen that way. What I need to do is I need to come back and abide in Jesus. I need to soak myself in his presence. I need to soak myself in his word. I need to bow my knee to him. I need to pray. I need to humble myself. I just need to say, Jesus, here, work in me, take me, do whatever you want. So I've submitted myself to the vine. And the first beatitude is being poor in spirit. And that's the foundation. That's the number one thing that God, Jesus starts out with. And it's not just I'm poor in spirit one time and the rest of my life I grow up the ladder. No, this is a cycle. We can come to being poor in the spirit every day, every week, every month, every year. Because everything we meet in life, we don't have the answer to. We don't have the power to overcome. We don't have the power to do it. We don't have the all the ticks on the box for what God wants us to do. It's only through him. It's through him. And so being poor in spirit gives me the start. And what Jesus is saying is, God is guys, everybody, I'm looking out at you, and if you're plugged into the vine, this is what you look like. You're poor in spirit. You constantly depend on me. You constantly come to me and say, God, I don't know what to do. I need you in this. I need you in my relationships. I need you in my friendships. I need you in my work. I need you in all of these areas. I need you in my marriage. I need you in bringing up. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn. So when you mourn, when I come to know that I can't do it, I mourn over this. I mourn over sin. I mourn over my shortcomings. I mourn over the issues around me. Because that helps me to come to him and to repent or to ask God's help. And the blessings are, we will be comforted. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So after I'm poor in spirit and I come to him, it's like, God, I don't have any control over anything. I'm not going to run the world. I'm not going to, you know. I humble myself before you, and I want to do what you want me to do. See, God's already working in the world. We don't have to make up something. And the thing that we need to be doing is, God, where are you working in my life? Have any of you ever asked that of God? When you've been in prayer, have you ever said, God, what do you want to do in my life? And I'm not talking about what job you want and all that sort of stuff. What do you want to do in my character, in my life, in who I am? What are you working on now? And when we look at our families, husbands, wives, what's God doing in your life, in your relationship? What's he doing? What's he working on right now? What's come up? Give yourself to it. Ask God to help you. Ask God to reveal it more. Ask him to guide you. See, that's his mission. Those of you who are in ministry in this church, You say to yourself, God, what are you doing in this group, in this Bible study, in this fellowship? What do you want to do amongst us? It's not what I want to do. It's not, oh, well, let's look at what 500 other churches are doing and we'll do the same thing. No, it's, God, what are you doing here in this place? And so as we do all of that, as we abide in the vine, then he does the rest. See, that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I mean, I don't think he was talking to people who were like all the oppressed from the Roman government and all that. Yeah, right. But mainly he was talking about, because the Pharisees had given everybody so many laws. So to be spiritual, to be in the religious rite, you know, you had to follow this and do this and do this. And Jesus said, no. He said, come to me. That's too tiring. That's heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. In other words, rest in the vine. And I will do it through you and in you. Look, that is such a hard thing for us as ambitious people to really get. It is really hard. Because honestly, let's be really honest. Most of us are on our own throne. Most of us have this little place here, and I'm chief. I'm the boss. But Jesus says, can't you just see? Can't you see? Just let it go. Let it go. Because I am going to work in you. See? So here we go. Here's being a disciple. So where are we in our reading today? I'm going to look at verse 6, because the next thing is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Father, I just come before you now and I ask that you would, by your Spirit, you'd speak to us. Lord, it's your voice that I desire for all of us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Jesus here is talking about the people who are connected to the vine hunger for righteousness. They hunger a deep desire to be righteous and to see righteousness in the world. Jesus is building the picture of the kingdom. And notice he didn't say, blessed are those who are righteous. He said, blessed are those who hunger after it. You know, based on the translation of this word, you and I read it as individualistic righteousness or virtue. I want to hunger to be right, God. I want to be righteous, to be pure, to be perfect. I want to be able, you know, da, da, da. That's really not what he's saying. The root word there is justice. Jesus is saying, hungering and thirsting after delivering justice in this world. For this world to be right. A rightness in the world. A community restoring justice that restores the powerless and the outcast to their place in the covenant community. It's the mark of the spiritual life to be like Jesus, see? If we are selfish, we will only consider our own virtue. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't consider being righteous and being, but we want to be just. What that Jesus is saying, I want you to be just. I want you to be fair. I want you to be honest. I want you to treat others that way. I want you to be concerned for the community around you. I want you to seek for justice in this world. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to go out and raise our fists and have banners and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't mean that. But do you pray for the justice of this world? Do we pray for things that are not right in our society? Do we desire for God to bring justice into this world? We must have a constant appetite for this. You and I do not eat just once and think that that's going to do us for the week or for the year. or forever, or even for a day. We need to eat a few times during the day. We need to hunger after God as well. Do you hunger after Him during the day? I think I've mentioned this before, but any of you who have ever seen this classic book written many, many years ago by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. This guy was a dishwasher in a community of monks, and he wanted to do something for God. He wanted to be in with what God was doing, but he was in charge of the kitchen, you know, cleaning up and dishwashing and all that kind of stuff. And he read some verses about Jesus, you know, God being with him all the time. And so he began to say, how can I practice the presence of God? And so he began to meditate on that and began to see that everything he did, washing the dishes, cleaning the sink, all that, the presence of God was there. So he could, it's like he could talk with God, he could interact with God every moment. And that book became a classic. It's a classic. It's I don't know, a couple hundred years old or something like that, or more. It's a classic. You know, I read it when I, actually, first year or two I was a Christian. And it's always come back to me. And this is what I say. You and I don't care if you work in the public service, in the Prime Minister's office, or in Calvary, or in translating things, or anywhere in public service, or in uni, or anything, you can practice the presence of God every single moment. Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, no. Jesus is there with you. He's there with you. There's no reason you can't talk to Him within your spirit, within your heart. There's no reason that when you go through the day, you can say, God, I'm not sure how to do this. Or help me to answer this person properly. Or help me to get along with this colleague. Whatever. You can, that can be all the time. See? Every moment. So here God is saying, Jesus is saying to us, do you hunger? Now, can I tell you, those of you who have ever seen anyone who's sick, what's one of the things that they don't do? Eat. People who are sick don't want to eat. So if you had a relative or friend that was in bed, sick, and they wouldn't eat, you guys would worry. I remember a couple of years ago when I went through, and I still don't know why this happened, but several months I could hardly eat. There was nausea all the time and everything. The doctors still don't know why I went through that. And there were all of you, some of you in here were worried about me. And you wanted to cook meals for me. Some people did. And always saying, aren't you eating? Aren't you eating? But then when you get better, your appetite, everybody goes, oh, phew. They're okay now. Do you hunger? So being hungry is a symbol of life. Being hungry means the person's on the mend. Being hungry means they're going to get stronger. Are you hungering for righteousness in this world? If you're not, are you alive? See, Jesus would say, if you're not, why? Why not? Because if you're connected into the vine, that's my concern. And that comes in here, into the branch. Now again, please hear me. I'm not saying, you know, run out there with placards and you know, send letters to Donald Trump about NRA or gun control or something like that. I'm not saying that. It can be righteousness within your own little group. The way that you treat people or that other people treat each other. Or you're in a group where there's prejudice and those people act in bad ways toward others. What do you do? Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you hunger for God's ways among this world? See? So again, remember, Jesus is giving us a picture of who his disciples are. So in a way, I want you to be thinking, am I a disciple? Am I really plugged into the vine? Okay. So righteousness is not religious performance, but it's desiring to bear fruit, to express the fruit of the Spirit, to represent justice and righteousness in this world. And it says one day we will be filled with a kingdom society where love, peace, justice, and holiness shape the entire creation. Do you get that? Jesus says, are you hungering for that kind of world? Are you praying for that kind of world? Are you representing that kind of world? Are you being that kind of world because you're my disciple? This is right. He's sitting there talking to his disciples. They're like wide-eyed because this is so different from what the other rabbis talk about. This is so different from what the Romans talk about. This is so different from what Canberra government talks about. This is so different from the kingdoms of this world that they talk about. So are we part of that? Are we in the kingdom of God? Okay. And then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Are you merciful? Being merciful has not always had a good press. You know, you don't see headlines in the paper. Oh, we just honor this person because they were merciful. Normally, it's we honor this person because they were tough. In the Greek and Roman times, mercy was seen as a sign of weakness, and I think it's probably that way in this world today. Today, you and I might give mercy to the underdog. But I don't think much do we give mercy to the equal dog or to the top dog. Sometimes, even showing mercy is an exercise of power over that person. Oh, well, it's okay. I will give you mercy. Say, look at me. Well, that's not the right way. That's not the right way. Mercy, what does the Bible mean about mercy? Mercy has the idea of empathy, the walk in a mile in my shoes kind of thing. It's not just sympathy, but getting into the skin of that other person. You and I are so quick in many times to judge another person that's different from us. We judge their motives, we judge their intent, we judge all sorts of things about that other person. And we never get into their skin. We never walk a mile in their shoes. We never stop to listen and hear what's going on. What does it mean that we will receive mercy? Because that's what Jesus says. If you give it, you will receive it. Well, I want to say to you that very often the person you give mercy to won't give it back to you. Does it mean then that God will give it to us? Well, yes, but do you know what? We can never earn anything from God. We can never say, oh, look, I showed mercy to all these people, now where's mine? No. Jesus is saying this is a characteristic of my follower, that they will give mercy and not care. And the reason why? Because you've already received mercy. You have already received mercy by being in the kingdom of God. You've already received mercy by being chosen by God to be his child. That's the foundation of everything. You've already received that. And sometimes, rather than being thankful and humble and meek and everything, we're puffed up and arrogant and self-righteous about it all. Look at me, I'm a Christian. I'm better than you. Even though we might not say that, sometimes in our heart, we kind of let that mull around a little bit. But Jesus says, no, you have received mercy. And so, as a characteristic plugged into the vine, you're going to show mercy. Because you know you've already got it. See? So it's automatically going to going to come out. So what do we mean? What does it mean about mercy? It's showing mercy the way God showed us mercy. He showed us mercy when we were sinners. He showed us mercy when we were rat bags. He showed us mercy because not because we've done anything, not because we're wonderful, but because he loves us. I wonder, can we be like Jesus? Can we come to the point of saying, this is only God's work in us, that when I see a situation, I'm just automatically merciful. Because somewhere deep down inside, I know that I didn't deserve anything. And God gave me mercy. And so I'm not weighing up whether you deserve mercy. But that's what we do sometimes. I'm not weighing that up. Because if God weighed me up, I would have been found wanting. We don't give mercy to somebody because we think they deserve it. We give it when they don't deserve it. Now, everybody, many, many people preaching on this over the year, way back for 2,000 years, people have always said, oh, this is really high standards, and this is, you know, God was just sort of flipping this out and saying, well, it'd be nice to be like this and all that kind of stuff. But no, these are, like I said, these are not rules. They're not things that we achieve. They are things that we exhibit because we're connected to the vine. So if I find myself judging somebody and not wanting to be merciful, what do I need to do? I need to go back into God's Word, pray, and read more about how He's merciful. And I need to understand more, I need to pray, and I need to sit before God and thank Him for the mercy He's given me. And then what happens is, that's a connection. God says, whoa, good, you plugged in. And then the sap flows through. And out of the blue, not because I tried to or anything, mercy is coming forth. You see? You see? Jesus accomplishes it in our lives. We don't. Jesus does. Jesus does. There was a story of a boy who had disappointed his parents, and he was in prison. He didn't know if they would ever forgive him. He wrote them over and over again, but they weren't the letter-writing type of persons, the people, so they didn't write back. But then he said one day, he wrote them and said he was getting out. And the train that he was taking was going to go through their town. And the train tracks passed their yard where there was an apple tree by the side of the tracks. And he said, if you have forgiven me, tie a white ribbon on the tree. So he got onto the train, and as they grew closer, he couldn't look. He moved away from the side of the train that was going to look at that tree, and a friend who he'd shared with a little bit, and he had taken him into his confidence a little bit, he said, can you look for me? And as they passed, the fellow passenger said, come here and look, the whole tree is covered in white ribbons. You and I are going home. You and I, too, are going home one day. And you know what? We're going to see a million white ribbons formed in the shape of a cross. Because Jesus has given all for us and has forgiven us. And when we see the white ribbons for us in our heart, then we want to hang out white ribbons to other people. To other people. To be merciful is to refuse to condemn or blame, but it involves ourselves in being compassionate. Some of us are studying James, and this is just a verse that's a little bit ahead of where we are. But in chapter 2, 12 and 13, it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. God says this, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then, beautiful statement, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Take that and meditate on it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, let's keep going. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, wait a minute. Are you pure in heart? Am I pure in heart? No. However, it's this desire to have purity. It's the desire to be a people after God's own heart that we've been talking about for the last year. Is Jesus talking about being super spiritual? Is he talking about being perfect? No. If I were to ask you to write down, what does it mean for a Christian to be pure in heart? Some of you might say, well, serving in the church, going to church on Sunday, saying my prayers every day, going to meetings during the week, giving in the offering, maybe winning someone to the Lord. Oh, that shows I'm pure in heart. Well, Jesus didn't say any of that. Those are all organizational things. Jesus is talking about the heart. And that's the core of our being, the ego, the innermost part of the person. Being pure in heart means not to have mixed motives in serving God. But he is number one, a pure heart from receiving mercy. I have received mercy, so I desire a pure heart to be merciful and kind and compassionate to other people just as Jesus has been to me. The heart is the relational organ. You know, we talk about it comes from our heart and we love with our heart. And purity of heart must involve integrity. A meeting together of the outward actions and the inward thought. This is something you and I can check up on. Do my outward actions reflect my inward thought? Well, to change those actions, I have to change my inward thoughts. And this comes from having a mind like Christ. So again, I want to say that these are not beatitudes that are a ladder to climb. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. And the closer we become to Jesus, the closer we go through these cycles, the more we see how much more we need to be like him. You know, when we play the piano, if one of us plays the piano and we master Beethoven's sonata, and we play it quite well. You know, we go to the recital or the presentation or something. We play it quite well. Everybody claps and all that. But if we compare ourselves to somebody like Van Cliburn, we think, ooh, quite a bit different. But you know, Van Cliburn practices 10 hours a day and continues to perfect his skill and is never satisfied with his own playing of the sonata. So the more perfect, the closer we become to that image, the more we see that we have a distance to go. But you know what? That is a sign that we're giving ourselves to God. Because if we think we're all right, if we think, hey, I've achieved, that's pretty cool. Well, then we're done for because we haven't exhibited the first thing we talked about, being poor in spirit. So a true artist like Van Cliburn or somebody like that is always saying, I need to practice more. There's more that can come from me. So in our spiritual life, we're always saying to ourselves, there's more that I can be like Jesus. Okay, the last one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Can I say, Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace lovers. You and I want to be peace loving. We don't want anything to ruffle our feathers. We don't want anything to jar our day. We get up and we've got plans, man. We've got a schedule. We've got a diary. We've got something that's going to beep in our hands if we don't go, or something's going to say, eep! Meeting in 2 minutes, you know, that sort of stuff. So we like peace. And if something comes in to disrupt that, let's be honest, we don't like it. We don't like it. There's very few people that I've seen exhibit, okay, that's all right, something's come in and I need to take care of that. It's okay. The other thing, you know, very few people. And even if they do it outward, sometimes inward they say, you know. But peacemaking is an active word. It's an active word. It's wanting the best for someone or a people. Peacemaking is active involvement in bringing people together who were estranged. What does that activity look like? If you were to do peacemaking in your family, maybe sister and brother, sister and sister, mom and daughter, dad and son, mom and dad, whatever. What does that activity look like? Well, first, not by pretending that there are no differences or suppressing the differences. Not by coming in and say, oh, don't worry, I know that, let's just put that aside, don't worry about it, we're all in the same thing, you know. No, because that's denying the differences that they have, the real thing that they're facing. Then it's creating love of the other that transcends differences. To make peace among people is to transcend the differences. Having the differences to be there, but transcending them, that permits people to join hands in spite of the differences. In spite of the differences. Peace cannot reign among nations unless there's peace in the country. And no country will have peace if its communities don't have peace. And no church will have peace unless it dwells within its people. And that won't happen until God dwells in their hearts. So if I urge people, or if I come meet with two people to try to bring reconciliation or try to make peace, that's a lot of work, everyone. And not one of us likes to do work of that nature. It's too hard, so sometimes we walk away from it and we don't want to deal with it. Let them fight it out. But what did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers. So he's saying, if you are in the vine, if you are, this is what you look like, is that you desire peace. You desire to make peace. You don't let it go under the carpet. You don't let it pile up in the corner so one day it leaps out at you in the middle of the night, you know. Wow. But it's making peace. It's going to the others and honoring their differences and helping each other to honor their differences and to be able to transcend that and shake hands and come together despite those differences. But that takes work. It's just not, okay, let's shake hands. It takes work. And it takes the other person honoring those differences within our heart. Peacemakers bring people together. Making brother or sister is more important than religious ceremonies or church services. Jesus says that in the scripture, if someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and work it out. Don't come to me and start worshiping and giving me gifts and stuff if you know there's something going on between you and somebody else. That's a priority. So there's pain in that. There's pain of listening. There's pain of getting rid of prejudice within our own hearts to understand both points of view. And what does God do? He says he gives them new names. He calls them the sons and daughters. If you are peacemakers, you shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Why? Because I make peace, Jesus says. I make peace. And we remember that wonderful prayer from St. Francis. Make me an instrument of peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And when there is sadness, joy. We need to be peacemakers in our families, often when I have counseled husbands and wives, and one of the things is that they don't listen to each other a lot of times. I mean, that's why they've gotten to the place they are. They don't listen to each other. And so both of them gives, I feel this, or I feel this. And the issue is both of them are really keen to tell the counselor how much they are the victim. You know, I'm more of a victim than he is. I'm more of a victim than she is. Boy, and so they build their case and all that sort of stuff. And to get that husband or that wife or both of them to stop for a minute and listen to what the other one's saying and be able to repeat back, what do you hear him or her saying, is a big effort. Because they don't want to admit it. They don't want to acknowledge it. They don't want to acknowledge that that husband or that wife is speaking words of pain, is speaking words of sorrow and hurt and injury and all that kind of stuff. They don't want to acknowledge it because they want to be right. See? How much? See, what Jesus says is the kingdom of God. We go back to being poor in spirit. I'm humble. I want to listen to my wife or my husband. I want to hear what they have to say. And the main thing is, you probably don't agree with what they're saying. You probably will say, you know I love you. You can't say you don't love, you know, I don't love you. And I'll say, wait a minute, stop. You need to hear what he or she is saying. Get down off your high horse. Now, I won't say it like that, but get down off your high horse and listen. And you have to acknowledge that that person is speaking from their heart. And once you both acknowledge what you're saying, then some progress can be made. But as long as there's, I'm right, I'm standing here, I'm planting my flag, I'm going to get everything I can imagine to show you that I'm the victim, it'll never happen. That's peacemaking. Peacemaking. It's costly. It's costly. So as we finish with that, we have a biggie coming next week. Because the way that Jesus rounds off this beatitude thing is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's a biggie. That's so cultural, it's unbelievable. So as we consider and learn more about being a disciple, this is where we start. We are connected to the vine. Our life source is the vine. Our spiritual life force is the vine. This week, think about the vine. And think about you as being connected to that vine. Let's pray. Father, you're the only one that can do this. You are the one who can work in our hearts. And I plead with you, work in my heart, work in all of our hearts, Lord. This living in your kingdom is not a game. It's not a following some rules and regulations, Lord. It's being connected to you. And because you love and because you're the ultimate in all these things, kindness and compassion, Lord, that can flow into us, flow through us. And I pray that you would do that in our hearts. Father, I praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.